Morning again on this beautiful, beautiful morning. I tell you, just a lovely breakthrough on spring weather, hopefully. Okay, after that 2 feet of snow we had there, whatever it was in the wintertime, this is great now. Very good. All right. A lot of you I know and some of you I don't know, so we'll have a great time together anyway, I'm sure. Around God's precious word. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And our reading from verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as a burial cloth that had been about Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Father, we just pray that you would bless not only the reading of your word today, but to our understanding. The Holy Spirit himself will make it clear to us, each one. We ask your blessing to this end, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Okay, it's past Easter, I know. But I tell you, I had such a joy in working up this message for an Easter message on Easter that it's just stuck with me ever since. So I thought I'd like to share it with you this morning. Three things that we want to notice, very simple. First of all, a connection with the resurrection. There's the possibility of resurrection. The possibility of resurrection. Secondly, from the passage we've read, there is the probability of resurrection. And thirdly, there is the proof of resurrection. Resurrection is such an essential truth in the Christian faith that it's very important to be very clear and very definite on the subject. The possibility of resurrection, the probability of resurrection, and the proof of resurrection. What is the possibility of resurrection? Well, I think almost everybody could answer that. And the majority of people, even not really into the Bible very much, could probably answer that. What's the possibility of resurrection? Well, the empty tomb. In other words, the body was placed into the tomb, and now the tomb was empty. So, bottom line, we have the possibility of resurrection. Is that the proof of resurrection? No. It's the possibility of resurrection, the empty tomb. But there are other explanations, maybe, for the empty tomb. Matter of fact, the story was circulated. If we looked at the other Gospels, we won't take the time to do that, but we find that at that very time, the word was spread around that someone stole the body from the tomb. Well, that'd be a possibility. Somebody stole the body from the tomb. And actually, the story was circulating that it was the disciples of Jesus that had stolen the body from the tomb. And then they circulated the story that Jesus is risen from the dead because his body's not in the tomb, but they had stolen the body from the tomb. So the empty tomb is the possibility of resurrection, but there are other options as well. The second option is, and that story was also circulated, that the disciples had gone to the wrong tomb. There were a lot of tombs around there, naturally, just like there's a lot of gravestones in our cemeteries here. And the story was circulated that the disciples got confused and they went to the wrong tomb, went to an empty tomb, but that wasn't really the tomb where Jesus' body was placed. So they went to the wrong tomb. That's why they found the empty tomb, and that's how the story got circulating around, that Jesus was risen from the dead. Well, you know, we would say, were they all mistaken? Did they all go to the wrong tomb? Were they all confused and so on and so forth? Nevertheless, that story was circulated, that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Probably the most strong rumor that was passed around was that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. Instead of dying, what happened? He fainted. He passed out. And so Jesus didn't really die. So when they went to the tomb after and took that body down, it was not a corpse of someone who had died. It was a person who had been placed on the cross, Jesus, and he had passed out, lost consciousness. And so he didn't die. So then they took the body and they put it in the tomb. The tomb would be cooler, probably. And in that cool tomb, gradually he revived. And he came out of the tomb on his own power. That's what happened. Jesus really fainted on the cross. He didn't die. So those were the stories that were circulated at that time and continuous from that time to this time relative to Jesus' resurrection. Somebody stole the body from the tomb. Disciples went to the wrong tomb. And Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out. Now, something you need to know, maybe you already know it. I'm sure you do. You're a very alert and smart group of believers. John wrote his gospel at a much later date than the other three gospels. The other three gospels we call the synoptic gospels, S-Y-N, optic. Sin means together. So those three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, pretty well cover the same incidents. And they see things together, but a different eyewitness report of them, the three gospels. They wrote their gospels probably, you know, in the late 50s or early 60s. Jesus died 32 AD, we believe. So they would have written within the space of 30 years. But John, who wrote his gospel, was the only one of the disciples that wasn't martyred. He was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. So he was taken off and put on an island, and he lived to almost 100 years of age. And then he died there in exile. So he is writing his gospel at a much later date, probably in the early 90s, probably at least 30 years after the other Gospels had been written. So by the time he writes his Gospel, he's heard a lot of these false statements about Jesus and so on. And so he deals with them in his Gospel. He heard that rumor very strong, that Jesus hadn't really died. He just passed out. He went unconscious. So they took the body down from the cross, put it in the tomb, and in the cooler atmosphere there, he revived. And then he came out of the tomb. Well, let's see what John says about these things. Let's turn back, if you will, in your Bibles to chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. The same writer now, writing at a much later date, under inspiration of the Holy Scripture, he says, knowing that all things were now completed, and so the scripture that so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there. They soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. In other words, he died. Now, it was a day of the preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate, the Roman governor, to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Why would they ask Pilate to have the legs broken? Don't forget, there were two other thieves that were crucified, one on either side of the Lord. Why would it make a difference to break the legs of those who are on the cross? Well, the answer to that is the only way that a person could keep living when he was crucified, and by the way, some of them lived for almost 3 days there on the cross as they gradually dehydrated and so on. The only way to keep a person to keep a person living, was to break their legs. Why? Because as they were hanging there upon the cross, they had to push up with their legs in order to breathe. And so if you broke the legs of the person on the cross, that person could no longer push up. They could no longer stay alive. That's why they broke the legs. That was common practice if they wanted a person to die immediately. Broke the legs of the persons on the cross. So it says in verse 32, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then the legs of the other man over here on the other side. And when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. Or as they looked at him, it appeared that he was already dead. And we know from the scripture that Jesus had voluntarily given up his spirit. His work was done, and so now he died. So it looked like he was dead. But we got to make sure. They did not break his legs, verse 34. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Okay. So to make sure that he was really dead, one of the soldiers took a spear then and plunged it up into the area of his heart, and blood and water flowed out from the pierced side of Jesus. Now notice verse 35. Really notice this. The man who saw it, who was that man? John. The man who saw it has given testimony. His testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. He testifies so you may believe. And so on. So John makes doubly sure that they understand that he was an eyewitness of the death of Jesus. His testimony is given, and he affirms that it is true. It is actually what happened. So John, writing many years later, as I've said before, takes this rumor that Jesus had just passed out on the cross, and he just shreds it to pieces. He says, I was an eyewitness of the death of Jesus. They were wanting to take the corpses down from the crosses, and so they broke the legs so that the individuals would die. But it looked like Jesus looked like he was already dead. So instead of that, the soldier plunged a spear into his side to make sure. Jesus really died on the cross, okay? John affirms that, writing many years later, so that we understand that theory that was going around, that he just passed out, doesn't hold any water, because we have a clear eyewitness with his testimony that Jesus died because the soldier plunged a spear into his side. Okay, so what have we dealt with so far? What we've dealt with so far is the possibility of the resurrection. That's only the possibility. The empty tomb, there are other scenarios. Maybe somebody stole the body, maybe they went to the wrong tomb, maybe he didn't really die, and so on. So the empty tomb is only the possibility of resurrection. Secondly, what is the probability of resurrection? Okay, look again in our chapter here, verse 3. It says, so Peter and the other disciple, at chapter 20, started for the tomb, both were running. The other disciple outran Peter. I say because John was probably younger than Peter. Anyway, he outran him. He bent over and looked in. Now, notice this is very important. He bent over, that's John, bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go into the tomb. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth around Jesus' head and so on. And verse 8 now. It's the story of John's conversion. Finally, the other disciple, that's John, who wrote this gospel, he reached the tomb first. Now, but he didn't go in, now he himself goes in. Notice, four words. He saw and believed. What did he see? The risen Christ? No. What did he see? He saw the linen strips, the strips of linen lying there in the tomb. What's so remarkable about that? Well, pretty soon now, some little worms are going to spin a cocoon. And then they're going to go inside of that cocoon and stay there for a while. And what do you know? What's going to happen later on? Beautiful butterfly comes. Beautiful, beautiful butterfly. That grubby old worm. And now this beautiful butterfly comes out of the cocoon. The cocoon is still there, but the caterpillar that I got into and woven the cocoon, he's not there. He's a butterfly. He's out flying around. Okay, so when they looked into the tomb, they saw the strips of linen lying there. One of the other Gospels, it's the very same Gospel. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 39. Joseph, a disciple of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea, verse 39, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night, John chapter 3, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Very clear. What were the Jewish burial customs? To take the body and wrap it in strips of linen, which were in a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's a lot. So they made a cocoon, a burial cocoon around the body of Jesus. That was the Jewish burial custom. Okay? So they made this cocoon, if you will, around the body of Jesus and left it there in the tomb. Then when John and Peter come to the tomb later, they see the body of Jesus. No, they see the cocoon, but the body of Jesus is not in the cocoon. Just like you see the cocoon later on, but the caterpillar's not in the cocoon anymore. He's out flying around, okay? A number of years ago, probably you remember, maybe not old enough, I don't know. Anyway, way back there was a great deal of news media about the Shroud of Turin. You remember that, right? Okay. The Shroud of Turin was supposed to be the burial cloth that was wrapped around the body of Jesus. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, there was a great deal of electric energy, best way I can describe it, I guess, that was like taking a photograph, and it imprinted the body of Jesus, the image of the body of Jesus, on the Turin burial cloth. There on the burial cloth was that what appeared to be the body of a person. Actually, that was displayed here in Connecticut. Did you know that? Right down in my hometown. Down in my hometown. So I went down there to see it. I wanted to see all this. And there I saw this cloth, you know. And sure enough, there was an image on the cloth. And it was supposed to be the cloth in which Jesus was buried. Listen to me. Jesus wasn't buried in a cloth. He was taken down from the cross in a cloth. Why? Because they crucified these people naked. And so, for modesty's sake, when they took the body down from the cross, they wrapped it in a cloth. But when they buried it, it was in strips of linen according to the Jewish burial custom. Later on, with the Shroud of Turin, by the way, they did dating process on it, carbon-14, and they found out that it was actually brought into being in the, I forgot whether it was the 13th or 14th century, something like that. In other words, it didn't go back to the time of Christ at all. It was a fake. But I just saw, by the way, coming out on the news again within the last month, I think it was. But it's a fake. Jesus was not buried in a cloth. He was taken down from the cross in a cloth to cover his nakedness. But he was buried, in accordance to the Jewish custom, in strips of linen. And there was the cocoon, but the body was gone. So, the probability of the resurrection. It's a strong probability. So strong, and look what it says about John. It says he looked in there, he saw and believed. In other words, John was the first believer in the resurrection of Jesus. What he saw of the cocoon, grave clothes cocoon, in the tomb convinced him that Jesus he knew, he had died, he saw him die when a soldier plunged a spear into his side, and that he was risen from the dead. He believed that even though he didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures about the resurrection. What scripture? Well, biggest one would be Psalm 16, 16th Psalm. He didn't understand that yet, but what he saw about the cocoon convinced him, and he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, after the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit helped them to understand the Old Testament scriptures, and which they hadn't understood before. Two things we've got, just one left. Number one, the possibility of resurrection. What's that? Empty tomb. Two, the probability of resurrection, the empty grave clothes, the empty cocoon. Number three, this is where it gets exciting and just thrilling and puts chills up and down my backbone and everything. The proof of the resurrection. I want proof. I want absolute proof. Okay, I hear you. How do you know a person? By recognizing their voice? Yeah. I have four children, and I can recognize each of their voices, even though my hearing is getting very bad. You recognize them by seeing them. You recognize them by touching them. If you touched me, touched down here where I had bone tuberculosis and this finger here, and you know me in that way specifically, okay? So we know a person by hearing their voice, by recognizing them as we see them, and thirdly, as we touch them. Okay, how about hearing? Mary Magdalene was first one at the tomb, wasn't she? She just loved the Lord Jesus who had done so much for her. And so she mistook the gardener for Jesus. Jesus was there, but she thought he was the gardener. So she didn't recognize him by sight. What was the problem? Well, she'd been crying a great deal. It was early morning, sort of dusk. Maybe it had been misty and whatever. But by sight, she did not recognize Jesus. But then Jesus said to her, Mary. He had spoken her name many, many times. Oh, my, how she loved the Lord for delivering her from all that demon possession. And now his voice in the only way that he could say her name. She recognized him by hearing his voice. And she fell at his feet and worshiped him. Mary recognized Jesus was alive by hearing his voice. Okay. Then we have the idea of seeing the Lord Jesus. It tells us here in John's Gospel that verse 19 of chapter 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were met together, doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands. It's going to be unusual about his hands. Nail prints in his hands. He showed them his nail-pierced hands, and he showed them his side with a spear been plunged into his side. Listen to what it says. This is John 20, verse 20. The disciples were overjoyed. Oh, I can be a part of that in my thoughts. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Okay? So they saw Jesus and recognized him. How do we know a person? By hearing their voice, recognizing their voice. How do we know a person? By seeing them. But there was a new problem here. Maybe he was only appearing as a spirit. Maybe he wasn't appearing in the flesh. Maybe he was a spirit appearance of Jesus. And they brought up that problem. In Luke chapter 24, we don't have time to turn to that. Jesus said, a spirit does not have flesh and blood as you see me have. Handle me and see. So we recognize a person, differentiating from a spirit by the fact that they have substance. Doubting Thomas, as we call him, one of the disciples, he wasn't there when Jesus appeared on that first Easter Sunday evening. And so the disciples told him, we saw the Lord, he was with us, we had a great time together. Thomas says, what? And they repeated this. Thomas says, look, you're my friends. We love one another. We've had a long time together. But he says, I won't believe unless I myself can see and touch the nail prints and the spear wound. The next Sunday, Thomas is there. Jesus immediately appears to him and says, Thomas, put your finger into the nail pierce in my hand. Put your hand to the spear wound in my side. Thomas was called upon to touch the Lord Jesus in such a way that would absolutely convince him that Jesus was risen from the dead. So Christian friends, I trust you're all Christians, you've known the Lord as your personal Savior. Your faith rests upon the fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, this is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's the good news. Vicarious death of Jesus, a substitutionary death of Jesus on your behalf as he hung there upon the cross. The glorious, victorious resurrection of Jesus. He said, it's finished, it's done. He rose from the dead. That's the message of salvation. And the scripture makes it very clear that Jesus indeed did rise from the dead. Empty tomb is a possibility. Grave clothes, the cocoon in the tomb is a probability. But the proof of the fact is that those who knew him both best heard his voice and recognized it. They saw him and recognized him, and even the nail prints. They touched him to be sure. He wasn't a spirit appearance. He was the risen Christ. Your salvation rests upon a solid, solid foundation. The possibility, the probability, but the proof of the resurrection of Jesus. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for giving us absolute proof in respect to the very foundation of our salvation. We thank you indeed that your precious Son, the Lord Jesus, died for our sins upon the cross. He rose again in mighty triumph over Satan, over sin, over death. We thank you. And we just look forward to that wonderful day that's coming, when we will see our blessed Savior face to face, and we'll tell the story, saved by grace. Bless these dear folk here this morning. We just ask you that each one of us has a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You pray that you'd help us. Oh God, help us. Help us As a result of that, Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and tell the gospel to every creature. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. Hartford, West Hartford, etc., etc. So, Lord, I just pray that you make our service this morning a special blessing to us and a special challenge to us. We ask this and give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I just want to thank you, by the way, very much for praying for my granddaughter, whom I mentioned, Sapphire. She had what they call chemical imbalance in her body. So she got into deep depression and so on. This is 4 or 5 months ago now, I guess. But just this week, I heard from my son that she is reapplying for her high school regulation for, with her high school process. She has she had an education through the internet, and so she has just now reapplied to start her education again. So thank the Lord. The Lord has answered prayer, and she's able to function again. Thank you for praying for her very, very much.